Jim Dujak's birthday today. It just sounds really, really odd to say that. Now, the rumor that I heard is that there's going to be a cake for his birthday, and the cake is going to be like a train cake. Is that right? It has a train on the top of it. Is that right? Can someone confirm that rumor? Maybe? Maybe not? I don't know. That's what I'm hearing. There's a train on that cake. Now, I don't know what the origin of that and the desire for that is or was, but believe it or not, we're going to talk a little bit about a train today. A Jesus train, if you will. I'm not trying to make it sound trite, but we're going to talk about a Jesus train today. And part of what we're talking about is the fact that we are still in this season of Epiphany. And Epiphany is about Jesus going out and being revealed, being made manifest to the whole world. So we're going to see how he does that through the early parts of his ministry. We will see the Jesus train heading out into the whole world. The title of our sermon is The Nation Multiplied. And I want to just read the very opening clause of verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation. Thou hast multiplied the nation. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this. And we would ask that you would help us today and help us to see how this Epiphany season, week after week, is on display here, reminding us of the life of Jesus, reminding us of his ministry, reminding us of the path of his ministry, reminding us of how he more and more was revealed and made manifest to even the whole world. Pray that you help us in this. We would ask, Lord, that you would help us to be those who join along in this train following him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in the West, you know, having had 2,000 years plus after the historical facts of Jesus bringing good news, bringing the gospel to the nations of the world, it's easy, it's common to speak in terms of nations, plural, more than one. No one thinks today in terms of the gospel going to a particular nation. Goes to America, goes to Korea, goes to China, goes to Italy, goes to France, goes all over the world, nations. But in a way that only God can, what Jesus has accomplished is not only a bringing of the gospel to the nations, but the multiplying of a nation, singular. He has multiplied the nation. The nation. This people of God is being multiplied. Nation singular. There is one brand new people group. They are born of God. They are comprised of people from all of the nations. But it's one new group. Isaiah prophesied as such here in verse 1 of this very same chapter here. Nevertheless, verse 1 of chapter 9, the dimness shall not be as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And afterward, this is in the latter time, I think Michael's translation said something to that effect. In the latter time, this is a prophecy, it's a view to what would happen in Isaiah's future, fulfilled in the person of Christ. In the latter time, did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee, of the nations. Galilee of the nations, plural. The fulfillment of this is found, of course, in our gospel lesson in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12-13. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And here, what we're seeing is the Jesus train leaving the station. Verse 13, leaving Nazareth. He's leaving the station. Ding, ding, all aboard. Here we go, verse 15. The land of Naphtali, the land of Zebulun, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The root of that word is the same as nation. Jesus is going to the nations. Now, Isaiah is prophesying that he's going to multiply the nation, but he's going to do so by going first to Galilee of the nations. Plural. All aboard. Join in. All along this trip, he picks up followers. That's what we're finding in our gospel lesson. And so we have a spoiler alert right off the bat. And our spoiler alert is this. Are you following in his train? Jesus is making his way through the nations, multiplying the nation, picking up followers all along the way. Are you following in his train? Look at Matthew in chapter 4. Matthew in chapter 4 here, verses 18. Verse 18 first. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, Peter, Andrew, Simon who's called Peter, and Andrew, casting a net. And he says unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, in verse 19. And straightway they left their nets, and they followed him. Further down in verse 21, going on from there, here's the train. Left the station, sees two guys, picks them up, they get in the train, here we go. From there, he sees two other brothers. James is there, John is there, their father Zebedee is there. But he calls James and John, and he calls them. And then in verse 22, it says, they immediately left the boat and their father, and they followed him. They got aboard this Jesus train. By the way, we don't want to miss verse 25. A little bit outside the bounds of our gospel lesson, it says this in verse 25. And there followed him, this train is going, those who have joined in, there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and from Judea, from those who were beyond the Jordan. Don't miss that. They followed him. And it's from Decapolis. Decapolis was a region, and by its very definition, deca, 10, right? You get a decade from that, 10 years, right? Decapolis. Polis is our name for city, two Greek words combined. It is a region that had 10 cities. But even by virtue of its name being called Decapolis, it's a place where there was Greek culture. This is Galilee of the nations. This is the Roman Empire. This is a seat of the Gentile world. This is not a seat of Israel. This train leaves the station at Nazareth in Israel, and it goes to Galilee of the nations, and it goes to these 10 cities where this multitude jump onto the train here, and they are from Decapolis, from 10 different Roman, worldly, Gentile cities. Don't miss that. Don't miss that Gentile connection there. So this is the Jesus train. And the gospel is going out to the nations. With the nation being multiplied. Now, of course, if you're of my vintage, if you haven't needed to do so already and need to fight off some of those inferior imposters and counterfeits when you think about trainings. I'm not talking about the love training. Right? People of the world, join hands. You got to start a love training. How about the other one, if you're of my vintage? The peace training. Who remembers the peace training? Who remembers the love training, by the way? How about the peace training? Okay, all right. We remember soul train. All the hands go up. Soul train, right? Down for you. But these are impossible. spirit. These are counterfeits. The Jesus train, I submit to you, is the genuine love train. People of the world, join hands. Get on this train. Jesus is the genuine peace train. And Jesus is the genuine soul train. You want your soul to get from here to there, you got to get on the Jesus train. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. There is a gospel version of what is so popularly referred to about our country here in America, but there is a gospel version of E Pluribus Unum. Out of the many one. Out of the many nations, one nation. This Jesus train leaves the station of Israel, goes to Galilee of the Gentiles, goes to the nations, whereby the Bible is saying, pre-prophesied in Isaiah, fulfilled here in Matthew, that Jesus is multiplying the nation. The people of God. These people who were born of God. Out of the many, one. From all nations. What do we read as we read the New Testament? And Christians from every country can read, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have unity, the very same things we're talking about in Sunday school. Unity in Him. But from the beginning, followers often forget that it was the Jesus train. Perhaps thinking that their car, you know, you have a train, you have all these different cars following along. They jumped on the Jesus train, but they're in a particular car. Sometimes you can forget as you're hanging out there in your car that you're in the Jesus train. And sometimes you think that your car is the be-all and the end-all. That sort of thinking threatened to really derail, if I can use that term, the gospel. And so St. Paul's epistle puts them back on the right track. Back on the only track. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, we began reading about this in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgments. And he's going to go in, he's going to start talking about these different cars, so to speak, in this train. And they were just consumed. And their identity was consumed in this car. In verse 11, he says, this was reported to him by Chloe's people. Even as he references the divisions that were found elsewhere, he himself is saying there's this entity called Chloe's people in verse 11. And then in verse 12, there is this, now I say this, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, that's Peter. We have the same sort of thing today. Don't think for a minute that if you're involved in Russian Orthodoxy, that somehow there isn't an infiltration of Russian culture there. Or if you're involved in the Roman Catholic Church, don't think there isn't an emphasis on the Roman brand of the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ. Likewise, if you're going to be in this car that says, hey, I'm a Calvinist. Not that there'd be anything particularly wrong in holding that theology, but if the be-all and the end-all of the Jesus train for you is that you're a Roman Catholic, or that you're a Russian Orthodox, or that you are Calvinistic, you better be careful that you haven't jumped the track and are no longer participating in the Jesus train. But But Paul here in verse 12 is identifying these different segments or factions here. And then in verse 13, he's going to begin a series of rhetorical questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Who really owns this train? It's Jesus. It isn't Paul. It isn't the Russian Orthodox Church. It isn't the Calvinists. It isn't the Roman Catholics. So he asked these rhetorical questions, you know, did I die for you? Did John Calvin die for you? No. Resoundingly answer these rhetorical questions. Because it's all about Jesus and it's all about his cross, the preaching of which is the power of God. That's what verse 18 is about. For the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved is the power of God. Back in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13, this train, as we said, has left the station here. It leaves the station, and Jesus goes out, and he sees two brothers. In verse 18, Peter is there and Andrew is there. And then in verse 21, we saw this before, two more brothers. And you know, so much of this train is this ragtag small group. Two and two more. And there's an ebb and a flow. And you know what? We did see that in verse 25, there was this whole multitude from Decapolis that had gotten on board and were a part of this train from Decapolis. We saw that. But throughout the ministry of Jesus, there was this ebb and flow. People coming in, people getting off, people jumping the tracks, people needing to have their car put back on the tracks. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, from that time when Jesus began to preach some harder truths about himself and the centrality of life in him and in him alone. And by the way, the life isn't in your car. It's in me. It's in the Jesus train. From that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him. So there was this ebb and this flow. But largely through the ministry of Jesus, it was this small ragtag group. And yet still, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 3 stands. He has multiplied the nation. Can you imagine here in John 6, there's only like 12 people left? And how that could possibly end up being the fulfillment of he has multiplied the nation? But it does stand. The nation multiply. If we want a picture of how this is accomplished, Isaiah gives us a spectacular clue. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 4, there's a lot of verbiage here. And by the way, this is the passage that we cite at Christmas time. I won't read it for you here, but you remember this passage in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is all about Jesus. As a matter of fact, in verse 1 that we looked at earlier, this is in latter times, in the latter days. This is all about Jesus here. Make no mistake about that. But in verse 4 here, this clue that Isaiah gives us about this nation being multiplied is found right in this very last clause. How's this going to happen? As in the day of Midian. It's going to happen as in the day of Midian. This tells us that the fulfillment of this prophecy will resemble the work of Gideon. All through the life of Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact, Jesus, the Bible is in a way where there are almost like these photocopy stories here. But what we're getting is a real echo of what happened with Gideon in the life of Jesus. That's what Isaiah is telling us here. Jesus is going to multiply the nation as in the day of Midian. Jesus is going to multiply the nation as in the day of Midian. Midian was all about them being defeated by the armies of God. They were the chief enemies of the Israelites. Gideon's story begins in Judges in chapter 6 and verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And it goes on to talk about their tremendous oppression. Tremendous oppression by the Midianites. I won't go through the whole story, but you know the story of Gideon. You know, he's kind of hiding behind the wine press there, and God calls him, and God calls him a mighty man of valor, and there's this whole story about how God calls Gideon, and Gideon begins to answer that call. As they're called, there are fleeces and things of that sort, but Gideon comes forth, and he starts to build this army, believing that God is going to multiply the nation through him. He builds this army, and his army has an ebb and a flow as well. At one time, if we look at chapter 7 and verse 3, we can see that his army numbered 32,000. That's quite an army. That's quite an army. He has 32,000, and he tells them, look, if you're fearful here, just kind of go away. And there's 10,000 left, and so that's quite an ebb and flow. But it's pared down even further if we go to chapter 7 and verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that were left. He had had another little experiment for him to do. 300 men were left, and the Midianites were going to be brought into your hand by them. And let the rest of them go home. So ebb and flow. Just like in the life of Jesus. By the way, don't ever forget the principle and the promise of 1 Samuel 14:6. This is a passage. The very end of this passage says this: for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by a few. It makes no difference with God whether you end up having 2 people in your church or 200,000 people in your church. It makes no matter to God. He can deliver the bad guys. He can deliver you from the Midianites or whoever the enemies are in our particular culture, whether there's 2 of us or 2 million of us. By the way, those of you who like basketball, this is the line from the movie Hoosiers, where that little ragtag group was going into the playoffs, and the minister kind of, I think it was the principal, praised this prayer, and he uses this line. That with God, it doesn't matter. God, it's all the same to God to save by a multitude or by a few. That's what God is doing in the life of Gideon. And that's what God does in the life of Jesus. Back in Judges in chapter 7 and verse 16, Judges chapter 7, Gideon takes these 300 guys and he puts them into 3 companies, 100 each. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand and an empty pitchers and the lamps within the pitchers. So here's these guys, and in their right hand, they end up having this trumpet. That's their hand of action. And what is it the action that they are to do? They are to make noise. They are to speak. They are to proclaim victory. That's what they're doing with their right hand. They're going to blow the trumpet. And in their left hand, they're going to have this pitcher, this lantern, so to speak. And there's going to be a light in it. And that represents not so much their action, but it represents who they are. And what do we read when we come to the New Testament? You have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the light of the world, Jesus Christ in us. That's who we are. And it's nothing about us. We're no more than an earthen vessel. It tells us we have this treasure, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels. It's not about us. It's about him. That's who we are. And that's all the equipment that these soldiers needed. In verse 17, Gideon says, okay, what are they going to do with this stuff, this trumpet and this lantern and we won't get to the detail of that, but this is what Gideon says to them. He said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outskirt of the camp, and it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. So Gideon's the leader of this army. He's the leader of this train. There's only 300 of that. They have a trumpet. They have something to perform. They are going to do something. We have a mouth. We have a voice. We are to proclaim. And we follow our leader. And oh, by the way, who we are is that we have this earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. And he says, do what I do. Do as I do. Follow me. I wonder if that rings a bell with you. Do you remember what Jesus said to those disciples? The first two, Peter and Andrew, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's only two guys. He was doing this very thing. Do what I do. Follow me. And we will have the victory together. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, to make a long, long story here about Gideon, very short, Gideon had 70 sons. 70 of them. You know, we can read a little bit later on in the gospel. You talk about these mirror images and what does God want us to be learning about the ministry of Jesus. We go back to Gideon. Gideon had 70 sons. Jesus at one point in time has 70 disciples and he sends them out two by two. And so the Jesus train goes out and it conquers the nations. And as it conquers the nations, it is multiplying the nation. Ours is to follow him. To follow him the way Peter and Andrew did. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Hold that trumpet in your right hand. Hold that lantern with the light inside of it in your left. That's who you are. Your action will be an action of proclamation. The sound of war. The sword of Gideon. You need a sword of Christ. Follow him like Peter and Andrew did. Follow him like James and John did. Follow him like the multitude from Decapolis did. And so I ask, as I gave you that spoiler alert, are you following in his train? There's one last point I want to make, because I want you to be sure to know that there's room for you on this train. There's room for you on this train. There are two Old Testament words for train. The first one is found in 1 Kings 10 and verse 2. And this is the story of the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba, she's coming into town here. She has a very great train. In today's vernacular, this is like a rock star showing up with her entourage. Right? She's got an assistant for, you know, her left eyelids or something. Or somebody else to do something else for her. It's a great company. It's an entourage following her. And then in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, this is a famous verse for us. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. By the way, that's in small caps after the L. If it's all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that would be Jehovah. That would be God the Father. But it doesn't say that. It says Lord. Small caps after the L. That means Adonai. That means that the person who Isaiah is seeing here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, Adonai, the ruler. The writer of the Gospel of John, John himself says that this is Jesus who Isaiah is seeing. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also Jesus sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His train filled the temple. Of course, scholars debate this. They debate everything. But a part of the message of the New Testament is that his house will be full. There are no empty seats. His banquet house will be full. He loses none. And oh, by the way, let's look at Revelation 21, verse 16. This talks about that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. The city lies four square. It's like a cube. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, and it was 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. 12,000 furlongs. How are we supposed to read our Bible? You know, there are some with a little footnote there that says, well, you know, that's about 1,380 miles in every direction. Some people would guesstimate it out, and they say, well, it's really more like, you know, 1,400 miles. Some people even say it's 1,500. The meaning of this passage has nothing whatsoever to do with those literal measurements. The word 12 is completeness. The word 1,000 is this vast expanse. And so it's double. It's 12,000. And so when we read that in Revelation 21 and verse 16, it isn't like, oh no, it's going to have a population explosion and I won't even fit. The whole point of those dimensions is that there's room for you. That he has multiplied this nation. That it is vast. It is complete. And there is room enough for all that. It'll be full. There will be no empty seats. But there is room for all who call upon him. He has multiplied the nation. Are you following in his train? Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this Epiphany season. And for these various ways that you display that your majesty has been revealed, that has been made manifest, not done in a corner, but to the whole world. Father, we thank you for this prophecy that tells us that in the latter times, afterward, that the train would leave its station. And that it would begin in Galilee of the nations. And that from there, the Messiah would come and multiply the nation. We praise you. We thank you. Help us, O Lord God, each and every single one, to be on board. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.